Nehemiah chapter 10, we read in verse 29 of that chapter, verse 29. We read, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God. An old fable tells the story of a man who was caught in a flood. The flood waters were getting higher and higher, and he was fast becoming its next victim. He saw a tall tree, and he decided he would climb that tree to try and preserve his life. As he was stranded there in the tree, and the waters were getting higher and higher, he lifted up his voice to the Lord in prayer, and he asked God to preserve his life. A few minutes passed, and someone came by in a rowboat and asked him to jump in. But that man said, no, I'm not going to jump into the rowing boat. I've prayed to God, and God, he himself will save me. Then after another while, a larger boat came by and again asked him to jump in. But again he said, no, I'm not going to get in. I've prayed and God will save me. Finally, a helicopter came and hovered just over the tree. And it dropped a rescue harness in front of the man. But again, that man, he refused. He said, no, no, I've prayed to God, and God's going to rescue me his own way. Sooner or later, water rose up over his head, and that man drowned. He then entered heaven, and he asked God why God didn't rescue him. And God responded, I sent a rowboat, and then I sent a larger boat, and then I sent a helicopter, but you refused my help. You see, you have to put legs to your prayers. And here in this chapter, this is exactly what the people of God are doing. They are putting legs behind their prayers. The last time we were in our studies in Nehemiah, in chapter 9, we find them in a different posture. There they were on their knees in prayer. But here in chapter 10, they're not on their knees in prayer, but rather they are putting legs to their prayers. They're putting action behind their intercession. Up until this point, Nehemiah has come a very, very long way. In the opening 7 chapters of the book, we saw Nehemiah taking on different roles. He was a digger, he was a delegator, and then he even became a director. He oversaw the construction of the walls of Jerusalem in 52 short days. But then in chapter 8, there is the shift of emphasis. Nehemiah, he takes a step back into the background, and Ezra, he steps forward into the foreground. And there is a shift from the temporal walls, the tangible walls of Jerusalem, to the spiritual and invisible walls of the lives of the people. After listening to the word of God, you then find in chapter 9, the people, they were drawn out in the place of prayer. There we saw how the Levites, the spiritual oversight of the church, they lifted up their voices towards the God of heaven. And towards the end of that chapter, we read in verse 38 of chapter 9, and again in verse 1 of chapter 10, the people, they had finished praying. And they did something very, very interesting. We find there were certain people there, and they came together and they wrote a covenant, which was just simply an agreement. And we find these 80 names that we were reading about in chapter 10, they then took pens and they signed or they sealed that covenant. Inside this covenant or this agreement, it was, as it were, a promise to God that they were going to live for him, that they were going to obey his laws, that they were going to keep his precepts. And we find after lifting up their voices in prayer, they then vowed that they were going to put action or legs to their prayers. They promised to God that they would walk with him after seeking his face in prayer. And as well as a waiting before God in prayer, there then needs to be a walking with God after prayer, a resolving to put into practice what you have promised. Wonder, child of God, have you ever come before the Lord and the Lord's helped you? The Lord's delivered you. The Lord has worked in your life. He's intervened in a tremendous way. And you make a vow. You say to the Lord, Lord, I thank you for your goodness. Lord, I'm going to do this. Lord, help me to do that. Help me to do the other in my life. Well, that's exactly what the people were doing here. Here we find they wrote down. They wrote down the fact that they were going to obey the word of God. Chapter 8, we find them listening. Then in chapter 9, they were leaning. But here in chapter 10, we find them living. And so it is with ourselves. Yes, it's good to be under the word. It's good to listen to the word. It's even good to seek the face of God in prayer. But after that, we need to live. After that, we need to walk. After that, we need to obey the commandments and the precepts of the Lord. And this is what they're doing. And they actually write down certain areas where they were going to put God first in their lives. They put their name on this document as a promise or a covenant that they were going to obey the Lord. And I want to very simply consider this morning the subject of putting first things first. Putting first things first. Here we find there were four areas in the lives of the people. And they said, no matter what, no matter if it costs me, I'm going to put first things first in my life. And they wrote it down and they said, look, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to obey you in these ways of my life. And they were putting first things first. You know, there were 80 names in this list of those who made the solemn covenant to live out the law of God. There were secular leaders like Nehemiah. And there were also spiritual leaders like the Levites as well as the priests and the chief of the people. But you'll remember in chapter 7 that whenever Nehemiah took a census of the people, there were far, far more people that lived in Jerusalem than these 80 people who actually signed the covenant of the Lord. We discovered that there was 49,000 people living in Jerusalem on that occasion whenever the census was taken. But you think about it. All 49,000 people couldn't come and seal this covenant. It would have taken them a very, very long time. You imagine the row. You imagine the list of people. It would have taken a long time for them all to sign it. And so here we find this number, 80, it's representative. As there were heads of households, as there was the secular oversight and the spiritual oversight, it is a representation of all of the people there in that city. So bear that in mind as we consider putting first things first. I want you to see firstly that they covenanted in their observances. In their observances. They covenanted certain areas of their lives that they would walk with God. Now one area that they were very, very strict with, the one area that they covenanted they were going to live for God in, was the issue of the Sabbath day. They covenanted to keep the Sabbath day holy. Verse 31 tells us if the people of the land bring ware or victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. In this portion, there are three different types of Sabbath mentioned. There was the weekly Sabbath, that day at the end of every week, which would have been the equivalent of our Saturday. There was then the yearly Sabbath. And there was also here special Sabbath, special holy days on certain years or occasions. And it seems that the people around the city of Jerusalem, they were from other nations. And so really the Sabbath day, it was just the same as any other day to them. They didn't observe the Sabbath day that the Jews observed, whether it was a weekly Sabbath, a yearly Sabbath, or even a special Sabbath. These other nations around them, these pagan nations, they did not keep the Sabbath day. And so what was happening? Well, they were bringing their goods. And on the Sabbath day, they were knocking on one of those gates in Jerusalem. And they were saying, can we sell our goods to you? And they came, of course, on the Sabbath. But the Jews here, they made a covenant with God that they wouldn't buy anything from them on the Sabbath day. The reference here even to the holy day in this verse, verse 31, it was a special religious festival, such as the Feast of Tabernacles. In other words, the Sabbath, it was a special time. Whether it was a weekly Sabbath, a yearly Sabbath, or whatever, it was a very, very special time. It was a time where they gave themselves afresh to the Lord. And here we find they made a covenant that they wouldn't break the Sabbath day by buying or selling, but they would observe the Sabbath day, and they would consecrate themselves afresh to the Lord on His day. You see, the Sabbath is not a day for commercialism, but a day for consecration. It is a day where God has set aside that you can give yourself afresh to Him. Now, the Jews celebrated their Sabbath on Saturday. You say to me, why are we worshipping God here on a Sunday? Well, as you read through the New Testament, after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, you find the disciples, there was a change. They then began to meet on the first day of the week, and that was Sunday. And that is why today we meet on a Sunday and not on a Saturday. But it's not so much to get caught up with what day we observe, but rather we are to get caught up with what we do on that day. The Sabbath day is not like any other day. It is not a day where we trade. It is not a day where we buy and sell our goods. It is not a day like any other day. It is a day that God has given you in mercy and in grace for your physical and spiritual well-being. In Mark 2, verse 27, we're reminded of this very truth, where we read there Christ is speaking, and there in that verse and chapter, we read, He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Here Christ was being quizzed about the Sabbath day. And what was His response? His response was this. His response was, look, the Sabbath, it was actually made for your good. It was made for man. It was made for His benefit. And you cast your mind back to the creation account. Genesis chapter 2. On the sixth day, what did God create? He created a male and female. And then immediately after that, what happened on the seventh day? God Himself, He rested. In other words, He gave the Sabbath day just after He created man, because He realized that man needs a Sabbath. That's why Moses set it down in tabular format. In Exodus 20, He tells us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You see, the Sabbath is not made by man, but it's made by our Maker. God gives you the Sabbath day for your good. And the Lord has given you today for your benefit. You say, how can I benefit on the Sunday? Well, I can say you can benefit by a Sabbath in two different ways. Or the Lord has given you a Sabbath for two different reasons. There are physical reasons. You work all week and you are tired. You work Monday to Friday, sometimes perhaps even a Saturday, and you're tired. You need a day of physical rest. But you also need a day of spiritual rest. A day where you can be spiritually refreshed. And that, of course, is why the Lord has given us this Sabbath. Yes, we are to be physically refreshed, but we're also to be spiritually refreshed. And so, the Lord has in grace given you this day for your benefit, so that you can be spiritually prepared for the rest of the week. And so I say to you, ensure like the children of Judah, ensure that you keep the Sabbath. Ensure that you use it wisely. Ensure that you use it for the physical reasons that the Lord has given, but also for the spiritual reasons that the Lord has given. And you know, interestingly, in Exodus 20, that command to remember the Sabbath day, it's in the continuous tense. In other words, we're to be continually remembering the Sabbath day. What does that mean practically for you? That means that come Wednesday or Thursday, whenever the Sabbath is long past, you're to be remembering what you're taught on the Sabbath. That's how you are spiritually refreshed, even on the Sabbath day. It can be a blessing to you throughout the week. You know, one man challenged another man to an all-day wood-chopping contest. The challenger, he worked very hard, and he decided he was only going to stop for lunch. The other man, however, the man who was being challenged, he stopped for a morning tea break at 10 o'clock. He stopped for another little break at 11. Stopped for his lunch, and he stopped for an afternoon cup of tea as well. At the end of the day, the challenger, he looked over to the man, and he discovered that he had chopped far more wood than he had. He said, "I don't understand. Every time I checked you, you were taking a break. Why did you chop more wood?" And the man said to him, "Because you didn't notice. Whenever I was taking a break, I was sharpening my axe." And you know, on the Sabbath day, that's what we're to be doing. Spiritually speaking, sharpening our axe. Sharpening ourselves. Getting ourselves ready for the battle the rest of the week. They covenanted in their observances. But I want you to see secondly here that they covenanted with their offspring. Verse 30, we read that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. There was a big problem in Jewish history, not only at this time, but it was an ongoing problem throughout their existence. And that was the problem of Israelites marrying non-Israelites. You see, the Jews were a very special people. They were different. They worshipped the Lord as the one true and living God. They walked with him. They obeyed his laws. They obeyed his word. And they were different. They were different from any other nation. And if a Jew married a non-Jew, then this would dampen and impact their spirituality. And so the Lord had specified that Jews were only to marry other Jews. But we find that this was a constant battle for Nehemiah, and he was constantly fighting against it. In chapter 6, it was this unholy alliance that increased opposition to Nehemiah. Then again in chapter 13, you see that Nehemiah had to confront this problem head on. And even so did Ezra as well. And so to counteract this problem, the people covenanted. The people covenanted that yes, they would observe the Sabbath, but they also covenanted to raise their children in the fear and nurture of God. And as well as desiring the purity of the Sabbath, you are to desire the integrity of your seed. To desire and promise to raise your children in the fear of God. It is the Lord who gives children. And the least that we can do is give our children back to him. We can say to the Lord, "Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, give me grace. Give me grace to raise my child as best as I can. Lord, in those small decisions and in those big decisions, oh God, give me grace to nurture my child in your fear. To raise them and to see them be as pure as is possible in this impure world." Indeed, you think of Hannah. Hannah, she had cried long and hard for a child. And eventually little Samuel arrived. And in 1 Samuel 1, we read in verses 27 and 28. And Hannah's here, she's in prayer to the Lord. And we read, "The Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." The word lent here, it really has the idea of letting someone have what is asked for. And Hannah here, she was, as it were, giving Samuel or letting Samuel or God have Samuel as God had already given her Samuel. Indeed, in Luke 2, verse 22, you read of Mary and Joseph. And what did they do with the child Christ? We read there that they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And if the Lord presents us with children, We are then to present our children back to Him, to give them entirely to Him. And I wonder today if the Lord has given you children. I wonder, would you not covenant to raise them and to desire to see them as pure as is possible? Have you this longing deep within your heart to see your child saved and see them go on with God, to see them grow up and to grow into Christ, to be a mature young man or young woman for Him? You know, a mother had three children, and the eldest boy came running to his mum, and he asked her, "Mum, what would you like for your birthday this year?" She had three children, and the mum said, "Well, son, I'd love three very well-behaved children." The boy said, "That's great. Now there'll be six of us." And he realized that there was that giving of the child to the Lord. Oh, the Lord would love you to give your child back to Him. They covenanted in their observances, in their offspring. But I want you to see, thirdly, that they covenanted in their occupation. Verse 31, we read that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. The children of Judah, they covenanted to keep the Sabbath. And whether it was a yearly Sabbath or a weekly Sabbath, or even a Sabbath with special requirements, they covenanted to keep the Sabbath pure. Now, one of those special Sabbaths, it occurred every 7 years. And on that seventh year, what would happen was, if an individual, he owned ground and let out that ground, and there was debt on that ground, then that debt would be completely removed. That was one of the things that they had to do on this special every 7 years Sabbath. The reason for this was it would remove greedy practices that would have developed at times between Jews. Sometimes whenever individuals took ground and they struggled to feed their families, and so they would have taken ground on credit. And sometimes they struggled to pay it back. And whenever this was the case, there were Jews, and they would have held the other Jew to ransom. But every 7 years, when there would be any debts between Jews, they were completely removed. Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 and 2 tells us, at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. This is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbour shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbour or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. And here we find that even though it would cost them, even though financially it would be difficult just to wipe that debt completely clear, you find even in their business dealings, even in their occupations, we find they covenanted to put the Lord first. And as well as being faithful in the home place, you are to be faithful in the workplace, to obey the Lord even when it costs. And like the Jews, there are times when it's difficult for you to be a Christian in the workplace, times when it's difficult to just display that godly life. And there's times when you'll have to make decisions. And whenever you have to make those decisions, whether to honor God or dishonor God, the Lord is saying to you this. He's saying, make sure that you put me first. Yes, it's dark, and yes, it's difficult, and yet it can be oppressive and even aggressive. But you're to covenant. You're to say to the Lord, look, whenever it's hard and whenever it's difficult, Lord, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to observe your word, no matter what. Daniel, he had such a heart like this, didn't he? Daniel chapter 6, verse 4 tells us, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. You know, as we read Daniel chapter 6, Daniel's in his 90s. And the previous verses to the verse we read, we find that Daniel had a hefty, hefty promotion. There were three presidents in Babylon, and Daniel, he was promoted above those three presidents. He had reached the very top. And we read there that as they found, or they tried to find something amiss in the life of Daniel, they couldn't. Why? Because Daniel, I believe Daniel would have covenanted to put the Lord first. To put the Lord first even when it costs. Oh, I wonder if you're such an attitude, such an aspiration today. Say, Lord, no matter what. And Lord, even if it costs. Just as it would have cost the children of Judah every seventh year to wipe that debt completely clear. What are you going to say today, Lord, even when it costs me? Financially or in any other way, maybe even in terms of popularity. Lord, no matter what, no matter what the cost is, I'm going to put first things first. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to live for you in the workplace. They covenanted in their observances, their offspring, their occupation. But I want you to see lastly here that they covenanted with their offerings. Verse 37 we read, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings, and the fruit of all manner of trees, and of wine and of oil, unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. Verse 32 onwards to the end of the chapter, you find the people there putting first things first in all things pertaining to the worship of God. They covenanted to keep the Sabbath. But here we find they also covenanted to put the Lord first in their giving and their offering. Now verse 32 tells us why they gave. We read there in that verse, they give for the service of the house of our God. You think about it. In the temple, they needed supplies. They needed to keep the house of God running, as it were. There was oil needed for the lamps. There was bread needed for the table of showbread. There was many different supplies needed. There was wood needed. There were animals needed for the daily sacrifices. And this all cost. And so we find that they covenanted that in order for the temple to function properly, that they would give to the house of God. That's why they gave. But I want you to also see how they gave. In verses 37 and 38, we read there that five times over it mentions the word tithe. In other words, they gave the Lord a percentage of their income. They covenanted before God that for the work of the temple, they would give a certain percentage of their income specifically for the house of the Lord. It also mentions special offerings. In verse 35, we told there that they were to bring the first fruits of our ground. In other words, they gave for the house of God. That's why they gave. But how they gave their tithes and other offerings as and when required. And when you put all of this together, verse 39 sums it up so well. The last few words of verse 39. We will not forsake the house of our God. In other words, they said, Lord, in our giving, Lord, we're going to tithe. And also, if there are any other offerings, as and when they're needed, Lord, we're making this known to you. We're writing it down. That we're covenanting to honor you in our giving. And as well as putting God first in our offspring and our occupations, you're also to put him first in your offerings. To covenant to pay him your tithe. The tithe is a biblical principle. It tells us over and over again that we are to give that percentage of our income to the Lord. And when you think about it, you think about how much God has given you, how he has blessed you, how he has helped you, how he has provided for you, for your every need, for your every want. I think it's only reasonable for the Lord to say, and by the way, just give me a small fraction or percentage of your income. I don't believe it's too much when God has been so good to us that we give him something in return. Malachi 3 verse 8, it asks a very, very heart-searching question. There we read, will a man rob God? And he then gives the answer. He states, "But yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." And here the prophet Malachi, he had to exclaim, had to lament, that the people of God, they had neglected the Lord in their tithes and offerings. And as we have freely received, we are then to freely give. To give to the Lord, to give as he has prospered you. As that question is asked, will a man rob God? We are not to rob God. And remember this as well. Giving is a part of your worship. Whenever the plate comes round, it is an act of worship that you give to the Lord. When you come to the house of God on the Sabbath day, as you give, it is an act of worship. It is an act of thanksgiving. You know, today we're told in churches that worship is all about getting. How good is that praise band? And how good is the preacher? But worship is not all about getting. Worship is all about giving. Giving to the Lord spiritually as well as materially. Oh, the Lord's telling us today that in these areas in our lives, we're to put him first. We are to put first things first in our lives. May God give us grace to do so in all of these aspects in our Christian walk with him.